Thank you so much, Pastor. He attached something else to Pastor in my direction. I don't know quite how to spell that. Don't know exactly what it is. I've told several people as they've asked me, what are you now and what are you doing? And to be honest with you, I'm bewildered. Just absolutely bewildered. Don't know exactly what I'm doing, but I'm glad to be swinging at it. Amen. I'm so thankful God showed us a lot of mercy there for a lot of years. Went there as a 28-year-old boy, and Lord let us stay 40 years. I made one of those small mistakes that you make along the way. I brought Brother Aldridge in 5 years ago, and when I did that, honestly, I knew within 6 months that the church already loved him more than me. And so I've just been kind of hanging on. No, I love my pastor. And I say that sincerely. I'm so thankful God's put him there. God's given me so many of my heart's desires. And I don't know why he's done that for me. He's just been better to me than I ever could have dreamed. I praise him for his goodness. And I'm in a room with some of the dearest friends that I have and dearest preacher friends I have in all the world. And it's just an honor to get to go to heaven with you and get to serve Jesus with you. I'm glad we don't have to compete with one another, and we just we're companions in the faith. And thank you for every time you've ever prayed for me, and I'm excited with what God has in store for us, each and every one of us, as we continue to do the work of the Lord. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And so good to hear the Stevens again and just get to be around them just a little bit. Let me make mention of this. I apologize. It will have to be short order. The pastor has made mention this meeting was started to help preachers along the way. And for this preacher, on a personal note, this is one of those real refreshing meetings. Seems like that God has used it in a great way, and I haven't been able to plug into it as wholeheartedly as I would have loved to through all these years. For some reason, when I went there 40 years ago, I inherited a thing called a homecoming, and I was told that if you start touching a few sacred things, that it could be trouble. And so, you know, if you try to move homecoming dates, that's one of those sacred things, they said. So for whatever the reason, this wimp never touched it. And I just left it there. And it always falls on this past Sunday. And for many times through the years, not every time, but many times through the years, we've been involved in homecoming revival there at home church. And having to just kind of dart into this meeting and out. And I apologize, Pastor, but what a kind man Brother Jarvis is. Such a kind man, and I'm glad we're able to be together in the ministry. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 8. I begin reading in verse number 1. I want to preach on a very simple thought for a few moments this afternoon, then I'll get out of the way. On there is no easy way there. There's no easy way there. We live in such an instantaneous age. There seems to be this strong desire to accomplish things at warp speed and to make a great showing, maybe come on the scene as the next great flashing beacon of light and hope, and that somehow we should be able to accomplish the great things in just a moment's notice. However, God has ordained it. And I'm convinced of this afternoon. God has ordained it that there are some things that are so precious and some things that are so needful to get right that there's just no easy way there. There's no easy way there. And so the path that God has ordained that we travel to get to that particular point is by divine design a difficult path.
Right.
Now look with me, if you will, at verse number 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God from the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. We'll hold off reading there. I could not help but notice that we were introduced as he began to speak concerning that land that is the land of promise.
Right.
That land that they had endeavored to reach and to know and to enjoy as a good provision from the Lord. When we see that land of Canaan, that land of promise for these who were there in movement, we recognize that God, in his kindness, was bringing them to a much better place. Not to be viewed as heaven at all, but rather a place of victorious living. A place where we are finally able to breathe different air. A place where we rest on higher planes and enjoy seeing the good bounty of God. And for all of those who are still in the journey and really are not desiring to have to die to get to that eternal home called heaven, but you do believe that there's a place we can get with our God that is a land of victory and a place of victory. For each and every one that's curious about that, I'm telling you, some beautiful things are said here about that land.
Sure.
And I do believe that it's possible. I believe that I have the privilege to be able to enter into that kind of land spiritually through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse number 7, he speaks of a land of refreshment. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. It's as though it makes no difference whether the land and the terrain of the land goes deep and dives deep into a valley, or whether it's piled up mountain high, that the resources underneath and the wonderful springs of water underneath are so grand, so glorious, that even the great mountains cannot restrict them, nor the valleys get too deep for them. Somehow they're going to press their way outward and come out and be that refreshing stream that's needed in our life. I think about a refreshment, a refreshing time, and I can't help but recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is just so wonderful. This preacher will not be able to explain to you today how good he's been to me. But there's never been a mountain come through all of these years, and there's never been a valley so deep that somehow that great, wonderful movement of the sweet Spirit of my Lord works its way toward the surface. And if for no other reason, it seems like he just gets closer and closer so that I can have a cool drink while in the midst of my travels. A refreshing land. I could not count the times, I should have kept a diary, I guess, of all the times that the Lord has breathed in my direction, all the times that the sweetness of my God has bubbled up like an artesian well, right when I needed it the most and when I felt like I couldn't go any farther, all of a sudden he was there. There is victory in Jesus, and you can know what it is to live. You do not have to live under the circumstances. You can find a place with the Lord, and he finds that kindness in his heart to meet with us to where we're refreshed even in the most difficult of life circumstances. We're talking about a land of refreshment. Verse number 8 speaks of a land of supply. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of oil and olive and honey. A land that seems like it just teems with good things. Provisions needed to sustain life. All the times that the devil would have laid me low through all of these years. I started preaching in 1979. I feel a little ancient sometimes now. But I've noticed that the Lord has been that constant supply. It seems as though even though my life has gone through some real desolate territory and been in some areas where it seemed like that there wasn't anything fresh or anything good, all of a sudden I find out he's not depleted. I tell you, it's not just a land of refreshment, but refreshments come and go. I'm talking about an eternal supply. I have never, ever ended up getting the supply room of heaven to where I have to get a little note back and say, we don't have that on the shelf. And we're out of that, temporarily out of that. We're going to have to put that on back order. It's never happened. There is a land of supply. And for every preacher in the building that's felt like, especially in recent days, that every bit of the juice has been wrung out of you, that life has just brought you to that place to where there isn't anything left, I'm here to tell you there is something left. The Lord knows exactly, not only does he refresh us, but he has that eternal supply. It doesn't mean quite as much to me when I hear a young man talk about the supply of his God. I know he has all scriptural authority to do it, and I'm glad to listen, but it doesn't quite mean what it means to me when I hear an older man who maybe is now getting toward those end rows, and he's gone through all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of fires, and then he kind of leans upon something and he says, but my God has supplied all my need. I'm just telling you, there is a place where we can get with the Lord that gives victory in the areas of refreshment and supply. And then not just a supply, but I don't know about in your life, but it seems like in mine that there's been an abundant supply. Notice verse number 9. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. It's one thing to be supplied. It's another thing to have not just what you need, but more than you need. More than you need. He hasn't just come and met my needs and somehow drawn a line there. He's always been more than enough. More than enough. I'm talking about a spiritual life that supplies and sustains and gives you more than you need. Now, I feel assured I'm preaching to some folks in this room now today that you know something about what I'm talking about. And God wanted me to let you know that you need to be reminded that he's done it this far. He's still God. He'll continue. Old Brother Spurgeon said it right. He said, if you want to know how God's going to treat you today, look at all your yesterdays. He changes not. Thank God he has an abundant supply. He won't just come and dole out the bare necessities. No, he will come and be far more than you ever needed in every situation. And bring you to a point that seems like a crescendo of the whole thing in verse number 10, a land of rejoicing. There's just something about being refreshed and knowing that there's a God of all supply and a God of all abundance. And it just lightens up the heart. And instead of all of that sitting around and being worried and chewing your fingernails off and having to have some kind of medication, all of a sudden there's a rejoicing comes in your heart. Verse number 10, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God. A land of rejoicing. I don't know how to explain this to you. I have to watch steps clearly now. My eyes are not what they were. But I'm telling you something. I don't understand everything about my life, but I do know this. That my God's been so good. He's been so good. There is a place where you can get with him. There's a land of victory. That while I've been in my worst nightmares, when I thought that the day would never spring again, when I thought this is my demise, and when I just in a faint way, I'd beg God through prayer, God, don't let it end right here. Don't let me die like this. I don't want to be ashamed on thee. I'm telling you, he's come. He's met my needs. He's put me in heavenly places. And right in the midst, while tears, warm tears, coursing my cheeks through the years, I've held my hand toward heaven and said, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. I'm just telling you, he can be everything you need him to be. He desires to show us to a land of victory. There's a real reason many of us never get there. Now I'm into my preaching rows now, and I'm where I've wanted to get to. There's a reason many of us never get there. There is an incredible price to be paid for that land of victory. Not going to get there easy. God's not going to make an exception with you. He has never made an exception with me. I've never read about a man he's made an exception with. I don't know anybody that he's ever given a victorious Christian life to that it was an easy path getting there. For whatever the reason in the mind of God, God says, I want you to have victory. I want you to know what victory is. I want you to know what it is to live in the land of victory. I don't want you to be under the circumstances. I want to prove to you that there's a place where I will provide. But if you're going to find it, it's going to be really difficult for you to get there. I want you to notice that getting there, God requires in verse number 2 that we go the long way. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years. Now, there's some theologian in here that's getting ready to correct me real fast. And getting ready to say, well, the reason for that 40 years is because they were under a disciplinary measure of God. Absolutely. And so you think we don't need to be?
My goodness.
You think you just deserve the land of victory? You've been that good a preacher. You've been that good a student. You've been that good a prayer warrior. You've been that kind of example to where God ought to say, oh, come to the front of the line. The truth is, there's so many things about each and every one of us that God's having to correct and had to correct, that the way to get to the land of victory is going to be a long way. It's a long way. It is that way that takes time. It takes those days with God, weeks with God, months with God. God is working on each and every one of us because all of us are flawed vessels. Every one of us. There's not been a one that's just graduated from the Bible college or come out of the university that's polished so bright that God's not going to have to get some things out of their life in order for them to get to the land of victory.
Right.
And about the time a young man thinks that he deserves somehow to be able to step right into the land of victory just because he's done this or done that, or because he came through and under this individual or came out of that particular school, God has a long road for that young man.
Right.
Long road. I'm not preaching about something that I know nothing about. I'm just here to tell you that God Almighty is going to require a long road. I remember going to a little place called Conestee, which was one of the poorest mill villages in all of the Greenville area. And God set me down right in the middle of that place. And I'm straight out of Bible college. And I'm thinking to myself, Our population is barely over 700 people. We will have a great move of God here. This is going to be wonderful. We will see the time when all of Conestee is converted. We'll be down here in some kind of little hallelujah chorus. And the new Spurgeon has arrived.
Sure.
And I'm just here to tell you, God Almighty says, I'm not going to let you know anything about victorious living as long as you think you can just step into it in your own merit. As long as you think you're able. I'm telling you, it's a long road. Long road. It's worth the trip.
Amen.
40 years is what it took these folks. And God knows this is true. I stayed at the church there for 40 years, and the truth is, I'm still on part of that road. I don't know that we ever totally arrive, but I've tasted. I've tasted of that victorious living just enough to know that it's real.
Hey.
I know there's a land of refreshment. I know there's a land of great supply. All I'm saying is it's going to be a long road. You better put your patience britches on and recognize God's not going to just give it to you because your last name is such and such or because you came in on a certain train. Not only does God require that we go the long way, but God's going to require we go the hard way. Verse number 2, again, And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. In other words, there may have been an interstate that went around the wilderness area, but God says, I want to get you to Canaan. And if you're going to get to Canaan, you're going the hard way. You're not going to go the easy way. You're not going to go short way. You're going the hard way. I'm going to squeeze you like you've never been squeezed. How many times have we said, oh boy, the devil's really been riding me, when the truth is God Almighty was squeezing the juice out of us? How many times have we thought, boy, I'm telling you, that church is killing me. And the truth is, God was taking us the hard way. God was taking, oh, but we didn't feel like we deserved going that hard way. You know, we should have had a pass. I mean, surely to goodness, if anybody deserves a pass, it's me. But God says, nobody's going to get a pass. Do you want the land of victory? If you want the land of victory, God says, you're gonna be on a long path for it. And it's going to be the hardest path you'll ever travel. The hardest path you'll ever travel. I think of some of the times in my life that I don't even want to rehearse for you. But I'm preaching to the choir this afternoon. For those of you who coupled your horse a long time ago with trying to serve God, and you said, if I have to fight every devil in hell, so be it. If Jesus would just be by my side, I'm going to give it my best. And I'm going after it. If you've ever done that, I'm telling you, you know something about a hard way. You know what it is to have devils that fight against you, and all the problems and the struggles of life, the heartaches of life, the hard way. And here's the really large thing about it all. Once you learn a little bit about doctrinal truth, you know how sovereign God is, and He could have stopped it all or could have turned it around. He could have changed it for your life. But no, the path He chose was right through the broken heart. Path He chose was the one that you thought was going to kill you. I'm just telling you, there's no easy way there. Oh, unto God, I wish we had a couple of hundred young preachers in here this afternoon. There's no easy way there. If God ever designs we're going to go a hard way, then you're going a hard way or you're not going to go. It's a long way. It's a hard way. Might I say to you, it's a real emotional way. Verse number 2 again. These words really touched my heart. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. When the Bible talks about humbling thee, that means that somewhere inside you were intact. Somewhere inside you had it all together. But there's something about life's way. There's something about the difficulty of the trip. There's something about the intensity of it all that crushes you so bad. It humbles you to where the emotional side of you is strained. I'm convinced now. When I was a young man, I said I would pastor till I died. I spoke of that which I did not understand. I told my wife, Brother Mullins, I told my wife, I said, darling, I know God wants me to step aside, transition some things now, because God put something in me early on. He shored something up in me early on. He didn't just call me to preach. Thank God He called me to preach. But when He set me in the pastorate, He put something, I don't know how to describe it, but He put something inside of me that could withstand those devils that would come against me. He put something inside of me that would be able to get back up every time I was knocked down. Amen. And for whatever the reason, amen. I know that part of me had been exhausted before. I believe it had been broken before, but God always restored it. And God in His wonderful working, He just said, I'm not replenishing that anymore. And so now that facet of my life I've lost. I've lost. Now that's God's design. I'm not like that. I can get mad about it. I can do whatever I want to do. I won't change it. That's God's design. That's God's design. There's something about the emotional well-being of individuals that only God can sustain. And somewhere he allows that path to change that side of a man or a woman because of that long way that it takes to get to the land of victory. The land of victory. So it's a real long way. It's a real hard way. It's an emotional way. It's a spiritually revealing way. Look with me, if you will, in verse number 2 again. He says, in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. How many times did I want to quit? I was able to tell our church just the other week, when I announced to them the transition that God had in store for us, I was able to announce to them that one of the greatest things God ever did for this preacher was that when I wanted to, he didn't let me quit.
Amen. Amen.
Thank God he didn't let me quit. Can you imagine the horror show that'd be, Brother Ackley? If I was having to sit over there at the house now. My recliner could be as comfortable as it's ever been, but it wouldn't be comfortable for me. Exactly. I'd be sitting over there somewhere if I'd have known I quit. Right. If I'd have known I quit. Yes, all I know to tell you is this way is going to be a real spiritually revealing way. God is going to prove not only to others, but he's going to prove to you what's really inside of you. He's going to show that to us. Man, I wish. If there's a man in this room that I wish God would give a smooth road to, it'd be my pastor. I love him and his family. And I wish he could go through and never have his heart broke. I'd shout and praise God. It'd be wonderful. But it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. If you seek to know that victorious Christian life, I can promise you it is going to be one of the most spiritually revealing trips you'll ever make. And one day, just like me, you'll open your eyes in the midst of that worst nightmare and you'll say, it's only God that's kept me here and kept me going.
Amen. Amen.
I would have quit. I would have cut and run. But somewhere down inside, there's a God that made it so real that he wouldn't let me go to the house. It's a physically depleting way. Look at verse number 3. And he humbled thee, suffered thee to hunger, fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. There's something about all of this that affects the body. And we all know that the truth is we're heading out of here and these bodies are going down. You'll not get to a wonderful place to where you can know something about victory in Jesus without it depleting your body. We're so interconnected. The spirit of man, the soul, that body's tied so tight with all of that it drains that body. I told our people, all this is so fresh for me right now. We're only a couple weeks in. So pardon me. But I told our people that if I love them so much that if Lord, if you want me to, I'll call all the men that's been kind to invite me to come to their place. I'll cancel all that. And I'll stay here. I'll stay right here. And almost instantaneously, the sweet Holy Ghost said to me, "What good's that going to do that church? You can't reverse this thing. I mean, in a few years, you're an old man trying to find a pulpit, moving like Joe Biden. What good's that going to do?"
It's good, preacher.
Because I'm just telling you, the truth is, man, I'm not that 28-year-old that went there. And it's not God's design. I think of some of the greatest men I've ever known. It's God's design for them to die pastoring. And I say, hallelujah, I'm glad God let them do it. And I'm glad God will let you do it if he lets you do it. But God said to me, he said, "That's not what I want, not for you, but for the First Baptist Church. That's not what I want." And so I look in the mirror and I see what many of you men see. And that's a man I don't even recognize. And a body that's depleted. I'm just telling you, this trip to the land of victory is not an easy one. We're not going to get there with a free pass. Now, let me give you the reason, the scriptural reason, and I'm through. I believe God loves me so much, Brother Jarvis. I believe God loves me so much that he would have said, "Tony, I love you, and I'm going to let you have that pass. I'm going to let you go, and I'll let you not encounter all these things that have been mentioned for everybody else. Everybody else, it'll take them, but I'm going to let you have that free pass." And if God had done that, I would have written me a bunch of books, and I'd have had an Amazon account, and you could have read of how God loved me more than anybody else.
Uh-huh.
And you could have said, "Now he must have really been a special person. He must have really been a special person." Anybody that God ever lets into the sweet spaces of the victorious Christian life, God is going to have to take that individual through a way that's going to cost them their self-will. And no man gives that up freely. So God says, "I will not let Tony Finney, I will not let anyone enjoy the land of victory, because if I do, he will crow louder. He will bring the glory to himself. It'll be all about him. And he'll never even mention me." Look with me if you will. We see the answer in verse number 10. In verse number 10, he says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments." It is very obvious to me that in verse number 10, everything that has happened, every movement, every design of God to take them through the hard places, to take us through the hard places, is so that we end up not being proud and arrogant and bringing the glory to ourselves. The only road to the land of victory and victorious living is that selfless highway. And none of us would stand there and say, "I'm going to go down that road. Boy, that feels so good. What I'm trying to tell us is that God started trimming on me a long time ago to get rid of me so Jesus could be seen. I would never, as he said in verse number 2, I would never remember that it was him and not me. I'd be telling everybody, I know the way, come, I have a seminar designed for you. But I'm telling you, God knew. He knew that if I'm going to enjoy the fruits of that land, Tony's got to get out of the way. Tony's got to die. Tony has to die. And so it's imperative in our lives. There's no easy way there. No easy way there. Now the next time that my heart's broken, I hope that I can remember that really what's happening, here's what's going on. God, with a lot of compassion, a lot of love, he's looking at me and he's saying, Tony, trust me. I sure have a real sweet land over here I want for you. Amen. I want you to live in a land of refreshment and a land of supply. I want you to trust me like you've never trusted me. I want you to know that I will meet with you. I'll take care of you. I'll speak to you. I'll let you speak to me. We'll have close relationship. Just come with me. God's not on this side when you're going through your next nightmare. God's not back here. Boy, I enjoy this. This is fun. Isn't this great? The truth is, God's saying, sure wish I didn't have to go through all this to get all of that out of you, but you're going to be glad when we get over here. You're going to be real thrilled when we get over here. But we just have to, Tony, I'm sorry, son, but we just have to get a lot of this out of you. My adopted daddy stepped into my world and he was behind the curve in a lot of ways. But he was a strong disciplinarian and I thank God he was. And he used to say to me, tears would run down his cheeks and I wasn't even his biological son. And he'd say, I sure hate what I'm having to do to you. But he said, if you keep on going like you're going, you're going to be nothing and a nobody. He said, I want more for you. I want more for you. There could be more for you. But the only way he could get me where was to take a whole lot of the other off of me. There's no easy way there. But God's not your enemy.
Amen.
He's not my enemy. He's our Father. He wants to introduce us to the best part of the land. He knows what it takes for us to be able to enjoy it, to get there. Let him do his good work. Trust him. And that land that flows with milk and honey, he'll let us enjoy the treats of it. I'm through preaching, preacher. Please stand. Pastor's coming.